Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. 29 and 30. We're going to read the text. We are not going to get through all of it today, but hey. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Will you stand one more time, if you can, in honor of God's Word, as I read this portion of God's holy living Word. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is God's Word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me one more time in prayer? And I would ask you right now, in a spirit of worship and gratefulness, to go to God, thanking Him for His Word, and asking Him to show you how you can become more like Christ, His Son. Most precious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before You and Your Word this morning, fully anticipating that Your Holy Spirit will accomplish the purposes of this text in our hearts and minds. That is to conform us to a greater and greater degree, that which we already are, perfect in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the gap between who we are in Christ Jesus and how we live will be reduced this morning. We will become more like Your Son in practice. Take away any distractions from our minds, Lord. Help us to trust You with the events of our lives while we're here. Help us to trust You always. But, Lord, help us not to worry about what's going on outside in our lives, Lord. And to be fully devoted and thinking about You and Your requirements and Your grace. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Remember, the division titles and the chapters and verses are not in the original writings. Those were put on at a much later date. But in this section of Paul's letter, he began in verse 1 of chapter 4 with the word therefore. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner of a call into which you have been called. And by that word, therefore, he is linking what he has just said with what he is about to say. He says, based upon everything I told you that Christ has done for you, God has done for you in Christ Jesus in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And of course, he wasn't thinking of chapters in the previous part of my letter. I want you to live your life accordingly. So you are holy. So live like you're holy. You are in Christ Jesus. I told you that. Now live like Christ Jesus. You have received a new nature. Make sure you live in accordance with that new nature that was given to you as a gift from God. While it is true that there is nothing that we can do as believers or as individuals to contribute to our justification, there is nothing we can do to contribute to the God's payment for the penalty of our sin. There is nothing that we can individually do to erase the great and mighty debt that we have with God. It has been paid for in full by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can do for our justification. Nothing. You cannot add one ounce. Nothing. For your God's sake. It is a free gift of God, both the grace and the faith. But while that is true, there are responsibilities, there are things that we can do for our sanctification, our pursuit of holiness. There are things that we can do. And in this text here, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that you need to put off, verse 22, and you need to put on, you need to put off the former manner of living, the way you used to think when you were of the world. And now you need to put on the mind of Christ. You need to put on, literally, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, if you remember, this church in Ephesus, Paul had been there 6 years earlier, and when they got saved, when they received this new nature, one of the first things they did as a group of believers, you don't remember what they did? They were idolaters, remember? One of the first things they did when they came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing they could do to reach that, to get that. That was all God, that was all grace. It wasn't a cooperative effort. But once they became believers, the first thing they did as Christians was to burn all of their magic books. Remember that? In Ephesians chapter 19, I'll read it for you. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. They sold all their magic books. They put off their former manner of living. Can you hear me? Is my mic, is it good? Okay. That was about $4 to $5 million worth of books. And Paul, here in Ephesians, the letter he writes to them 6 years later, continually instructs them to put off and to put on. Specifically, in our context, he has told them to put off lying. That used to be the way you behaved without Christ, when you were separated from Christ. And now I want you to put on telling the truth. Why? Because you are members one of another. Let me ask you, when does a Christian who practices lying cease being a liar? When does a Christian liar, because Christians lie, when does a Christian liar stop becoming a liar according to this passage here? Now, the world would say that a liar ceases to become a liar when they quit telling what? Lies. But when does a Christian liar cease becoming a liar? When he what? What does the text say? When he starts what? Telling the truth. He's just not telling, he's not telling lies. He's what? Replacing the lies with what? Truth telling. And that's the way he goes through. When does a angry person cease becoming angry? When does that angry person, let me just read it here. When does a, because when we studied that passage about angry, we were talking about really about excuse making. When does an excuse maker stop becoming an excuse maker? Did anybody here ever justify or make excuses for their sin? Yes or no? Okay, I have one person raising their hand. Some of you are shaking your hand, yeah. But when does a Christian who makes excuses for his sins stop being that type of person? When he repents and he puts on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he commands them to put off stealing. Well, when does a Christian who steals actually become a changed person? When he stops stealing? That's what the world says. You know, you just stop stealing. But Christ says, Paul says, that you become a converted stealer when you start what? Giving, working and giving. When you cease becoming a taker and you start becoming a giver. Well, today is Paul's exhortation to sanctification, to holiness, covers the issues of our tongue. And the Bible says there's a lot about our tongues. And Paul is referring to the use of the tongue in the context of the church, which is the greater, the broader context of this portion of Scripture. This characteristic of the tongue that he's going to outline here, it is a characteristic of the believer, a new man created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And what does he say specifically about the tongue? He says, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Basically, using the motif of put off and put on that he outlined in verse 22. He says, put off speaking words with your mouth that have no redeeming value. Some of your translations say worthless words or corrupt words, unwholesome words. That word corrupt can be translated also as foul words, abusive words, rotten words. I like the word stinky. Bad words, spoiled, decayed, putrefied. That's the idea that Paul is talking about here. Today, in our urban language, or our language, we might say, or not we, not as Christians, the world would say, somebody who speaks these types of words would have a, have you heard this expression, a potty mouth? The world would say that. And not so much anymore. It's almost glamorized now. We hear, you know, people who wouldn't swear before in public swear all the time. We use the word gutter language. Have you ever heard that? The idea that it comes from the gutter, from the sewer. Sewer mouth, in fact, is something that we often hear. I was an athlete, and oftentimes on the athletic field, people would use words to tear down the opponent. Does anybody know what we refer, what kind of talk is that on the playing field? That's called what? Trash talk. Okay, that same idea, corrupt, putrid, stinky, trash talk. In the context, Paul is talking about any words that come out of your mouth that are unfit for public consumption or hearing and cause hurt and harm to another person in the body of Christ, the church. None of you, if I went to your house, would offer me spoiled, putrefied, green, rotting, fly-infested steak, would you? You wouldn't do that, would you? Because it would offend me, and it would make me, what? Sick. Ill. And I would suffer physically because of the consequences. How many of you have ever had food poisoning? You've eaten something bad, right? And that's the idea here. Putrefied, stinky, rotten words. You wouldn't come over to my house and drink from my clean toilet, much less my dirty toilet, would you? Okay. And we should not let the words that come out of our mouth so sicken those who hear, so destroy and hurt them that we should be very, very careful. And that Paul is telling them to let no low corrupt word proceed from their mouth. Now, many people believe that Paul is talking exclusively about cursing, you know, using four-letter words. And because they don't struggle with cursing, swearing, using the four-letter words, they say, well, this isn't for me. I'll just move on. It's for those type of people that we all have met, right? You ever met somebody that every other word is a swear word? You feel real uncomfortable around them. You're offended by their talk. And sometimes it even hurts you because they use sometimes God's name in vain. And you're offended, right? And all of us know those types of people. And some of you perhaps were those types of people. God redeemed your mouth. Maybe that was your way of speaking. And God miraculously changed your mouth because he changed your heart. And I thank the Lord for that. God has a purifying effect on our mouths. And while Paul's exhortation to put off corrupting words certainly does include the swearing and the cussing and the four-letter words, his exhortation to put off corrupt words goes way beyond just those four-letter words. It's sort of like just the tip of the iceberg. You know, iceberg, you can see just the very top, but there's a lot that goes on underneath. And Paul is talking about all corrupt words. So every word that comes out of our mouth that isn't fit for consumption, Paul is telling us to avoid. James talks about the tongue. He talks about it a lot. In fact, James chapter 3, you might want to read it this afternoon. It talks a lot about the tongue and the power of the tongue. And James refers to the tongue as a poison. Poison comes in many forms. You can be poisoned by many different ways. So, what are some of the ways that Paul is thinking about when he refers to these corrupt ways that we use our tongue? So, what is the full meaning of the Greek word saphros that Paul instructs the saints in Ephesus to put off? Well, the most immediate context, remember, context always gives us the meaning of the text. The most immediate context is verse 25. What would be a corrupt or stinky, rotten word in verse 25? Lying. Lying corrupts. Lying is stinky. It hurts those who hear it. It doesn't matter how you package a lie. You can package it in beautiful images and fancy words, but a lie is a lie is a lie, and lies hurt. Lies destroy people. They end up in harm. And we know that, don't we? People have lied to you with a smile on their face, and you are hurt tremendously by their lies. Well, also in the context here, verse 26, we see that angry words are also corrupting, stinky words. Has anybody ever been hurt by somebody's words when they were angry? Yes or no? We all have been offended by angry people. And it doesn't have to be cussing out. Right? You don't have to cuss somebody out to be hurt by their angry tone and words. It just cuts you to the bone. It tears you apart. It sickens you from the inside out when you are the recipient of angry words. And angry takes on many different forms. It's not just the yelling, right? It's sometimes the silence. Sometimes it's simply impatience. It just cuts you to the bone. Simple words like, what do you want? You know, we say it with a tone like, what do you want? You know? Does that make you feel good? Yes or no? No, it's hurting. It's corrupting. It's stinky words. And Paul is saying, take off all the stinkiness. But stinkiness, or stinky words, and I like that word, stinky. Maybe I should use the biblical term, corrupt. Corrupt words also steal, in the context, steal a person's reputation. You know, gossip. What are you doing? You're stealing a person's reputation. We, on the TV, you see that all these sometimes false accusations, people's names are dragged through the mud. Then later, only later, they're proved to be innocent, but what has happened in the meantime? Their lives have been destroyed. But that's the immediate context, but there are some other things in the immediate context. Go up to verses 14 and 15. Go up a little further. Look what Paul says. He's saying to the church, he's saying to the pastors, the leaders, the deacons, not the deacons, the elders and the teachers, and he says, so that, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into the Christ. God, Paul, holds pastors, teachers to a higher standard. They have to be very, very careful in what they say from the pulpit. It has to be the truth. It has to be God's word. James, chapter 3, James says this. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. There are pastors, pastoring churches, who are actually wolves, the Bible says, in sheep's clothing. They look like shepherds, but they're wolves. They tear people apart with their word by what? Preaching truths that aren't contained in the Bible. And so even though they're behind a pulpit preaching, those words can also be what? Corrupt and vile and stinky, to use my term. So pastors have a very stern obligation to be accurate with their words. But pastors also have not only offended the congregations by not telling the truth, they have used their pulpit to bully people. Bully pulpit? To tear down people. And so pastors have a responsibility. I'm a pastor. Do I tear down people with the word? I try not to, but ask my wife and ask my kids if I've ever torn them down with my words. You know what answer they would get? You would get the same answer from all five of them. Not my kids. I have four kids, one wife. They would say, yes, your pastor has torn us down with our words. I've never sworn at them, never used a four-letter word, but I've torn them down with my words. And Paul is saying, what? Put off those stinky words. But that's the immediate context. Chapter 4. But look at chapter 5. Paul's going to get into this more, and we're not going to go into this part right now. But chapter 5, verse 4, look what he says about our words. Look what he says about the church's words. And remember, Paul is talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. The world will talk that way. Expect it from them. There are some good people in the world, and they don't all talk that way. But for the most part, that's the way they talk. They don't. Look at verse 4 of chapter 5. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So those two are corrupt, stinky words. Gross talk, gutter talk, talk about our bodies, joking. Oh, that's so funny. Modern day comedians, they have to joke about those types of things because people don't laugh at other things anymore. And we're not going to get into that anymore today. But in the greater context of God's Word, because Paul certainly, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he's thinking way beyond what he has said to this Ephesian church, and he's been with them for 3 years, and he's taught them more about their language probably than what he's saying right here. So what do we know from God's Word? Words that are filthy, dirty, garbage, trash, putrefied, rotting, stinking. So what do you think Paul has in mind? Well, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1 this morning about these 10 spies who came back and they, what did they do? They contaminated the whole group of 1 million, 2 million people and said, we can't take the land. There are giants in the land. And the people what? People believed them. They became discouraged. They would not believe in God anymore. So those are certainly what? Corrupt word. Wouldn't you say? They corrupted a whole nation, and the nation suffered for 40 years wandering in the desert. These are men who represent God to the people, and they use their words to dismotivate, to discourage the people. Corrupt words. Grumbling. Complaining. Do you think those are corrupt, stinky words that God wants us to take out of our vocabulary? Yes or no? Yes, Paul is certainly referring to grumbling, complaining. Look at the Old Testament, how God was angry with the people of Israel because of their grumbling and their complaining. Do you like being around grumbling, complaining people? Yes or no? No. They're not building you up. What do? They tear you down. It just takes away every joy that you might have in your life. Critical words are also what? Corrupt words. They're stinky words. When we criticize other people, does that mean we can never criticize other people? No, there's a place for that. And we'll get, when we continue the passage, we'll talk about that. Selfish and jealous words. Those are corrupt words too. We're supposed to put away all selfishness and jealousy. James says this about jealousy. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will all be all kinds of disorder and every vile practice. Have you ever been the recipient of selfish or jealous words? Yes or no? Yeah, we have. And they hurt. We could go on and on and on and on. The Scripture says a lot about our words and the words that proceed from our mouth. So I want you to know, anything, when Paul is talking about corrupt words, he's talking more than just about cursing. So we're not off the hook just because you don't curse. I'm not off the hook just because we don't curse. I don't curse. Jesus told us something about our words. And he told us by talking to the Pharisees. And he says, don't you know, Pharisees, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our mouths only reveal what's inside of our what? Heart. Right? Our mouths only reveal what's inside of our heart. So if corrupt words come out of our mouths, what does that say about our heart? And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying to the saints that since you are in Christ Jesus, since Christ has redeemed you, he has given you a new nature, he's given you a new heart, we should put off that old, former manner of living and thinking. We should put off those old habits of speaking corruptly that reveal to all those who are in our inner circle of influence, reveal that our heart is more in line with the heart of an unbeliever than it is with a believer who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our old nature we should put off, and we should manifest our new heart, our new nature with what? Encouraging, edifying words that transmit grace. And so the church in Ephesus, Paul isn't just speaking in abstract la-la land. He's speaking specifically to issues in the church. That church had problems with lying. It had problems with anger. It had problems with stealing. It had problems with the members speaking to one another with corrupt words. Their corrupt words are evidence that they're still struggling with the old habits that they have failed to put off. And it's not just true of the church in Ephesus. It's true of every church since then. And it's true of Grace Church as well. Did you know that? There are people in our midst who struggle with corrupt words. Words that tear down and do not build up. Is there forgiveness? Yes or no? Yes. Look what Paul says. How many of these corrupt, stinky, vile, polluted words should we remove from our mouth? How many of you have a water filter, a water filtration center, device at your house that have a filter? How many of you? Most of you. Yeah. You know, if you have well water, for sure you have it. If you have city water, you might even want it. And what do the filters do? They remove the contaminants from your water supply, right? I was looking at some of the filters, and I saw none of them remove 100% of the contaminants in your water. I saw one make the boast that 99.6% of the contaminants are removed from your water supply. What adverb in the context of our words does Paul use to quantify the acceptable amount of corrupt words that should come out of our mouth? The text tells us, what adverb does he use to quantify the amount of corrupt words that are permissible to come out of a Christian's mouth? Huh? None. No corrupt words should come out of our mouth. 100%. Not 99.6. 100%. We should have a filter on our mouths that should eliminate every single corrupt word that would proceed from them. And we know from Jesus' instruction to the Pharisees that the words of our mouth come out of our what? Heart. So we need to put a guard on our what? Our hearts. Our hearts are the issue. Solomon said to his son in Proverbs 4:23, he says, above all things, guard your what? Heart. For out of it proceeds all the issues of life. If holiness, which Paul is calling the church to, equals or is equivalent to Christ-likeness, then we should expect that the mouth of a Christian reveals the perfect character of Christ. Were there any corrupt words coming out of Christ's mouth? Yes or no? None. Absolutely none. It wasn't 99.9%. None. He is the Son of God. He was perfect in holiness. Every single word of his mouth was measured and for the benefit of others. That doesn't mean he never said anything to offend anybody, because he did. We'll talk about that later. So put off all stinky words. It doesn't matter how they appear. It might be gossip. It might be lying. It might be anger. It might be impatience. It might be a four-letter word. But he says not only to put off, but you're supposed to put on. Remember? Put off. That's the motif. That's the pattern that Paul is using. That's what you have to do to contribute to your sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Put off. Put off the corrupt word. Now, put on. But before we get there, and this is where we're going to have to use one more sermon, we're going to have to renew our mind. That's what he said in Ephesians 4, 22 and 23. He says, put off. And by the renewing of your mind, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So put on the new man, which was created in God in holiness and righteousness. So what is the renewing of the mind that must take place in the mouth, in the heart of those people who are speaking corrupt words? What is the reason? What is the renewing of the mind? How are our minds renewed? By the Word of God. Okay? So there's truth within the Word of God that transforms our minds to make us start thinking more in line with Christ Jesus. In the case of lying and putting on truth-telling, Paul makes the point that you put on truth-telling because we're members one with another. Remember that? That was the renewing of the mind. You put up lying because we're members of one another. When you lie to each other, you hurt each other. You give a bad name to the body of Christ out in the community. They're a bunch of liars. We're members. We're joined together. So remember that. In regards to anger, he says you shouldn't be simply angry, because if you are, you give the devil a foothold. You give him a beachhead for every other aspect of your life when you don't deal with the anger in your life properly. In the event of stealing, remember what was the reason, biblical reason, that renewed their mind. What was it? Quit stealing. Quit becoming a taker. Become a giver and start giving to one another. That's the transforming, renewing of your mind. God has given me things so that I can what? Give to others. Not so that I can spend on myself and have more, but so that I can give to others. Well, in the case of putting off corrupting, what is the renewing influence? What is the truth about the Word of God that helps people who speak corrupt words, all of us, to transform that in our minds so that we are speaking truth? What is it? It's verse 30. It says in verse 30, let me put my glasses on, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Paul is teaching the church that the renewal of the mind that will motivate us to put off stinky words and replace them with fragrant, sweet-smelling words is the fact that our corrupt words actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve means to sadden. John 21, verse 17, the same grieved word is found in this text here. It says, he said to them, Jesus was talking to Peter. Remember, he asked Jesus, Peter, three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was what? Grieved. Because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter was sad by Jesus' question to him. It means literally to cause pain. In 2 Corinthians 2:2, that same Greek word says, "For if I," Paul's writing to the church, "for I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pain?" So Holy Spirit is saddened. He's pained in his heart. It means to cause distress. In Matthew 18:31, that same Greek word, grieved, in Ephesians chapter 4, 30. "When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place." And that's in the context of the servant who refused to forgive a smaller debt than which he had been granted by the king. They were distressed. They were made sorrowful, pained. Our stinky, corrupt, vile words, no matter what form they take, but especially in the context of Paul's instruction here to the church in Ephesus, is that our stinky words sadden, distress, grieves, pains, make sorrowful God Himself. The Holy Spirit is God. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit is saddened. He's distressed. He's pained when we speak these types of words one to another. Does that surprise you? Do you ever think about it that way? That's what the Scripture says right here. God is not some impersonal force. The triune God is one. Yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lying, stealing, anger, corrupt, stinky words. In the lives of God's children, breaks the heart of God. You're not just hurting the person you're talking to. You're hurting God Almighty with your words. The Holy Spirit of God weeps, so to speak, as it were, when He sees Christians lying instead of speaking the truth, of becoming unrighteously angry instead of righteously angry, of stealing instead of giving, and speaking corrupt words instead of uplifting and gracious word. Remember, Paul is calling the church to holiness. And holiness is produced in the life of the Christ as Christ's Spirit uses His word to conform us to the image of His Son. The Holy Spirit is called holy for a reason. Right? The Holy Spirit's job is to make us what? More and more like His Son. And Christ is holy. The Holy Spirit is God's, according to Ephesians 4:30, is God's seal on our life that we are His children, and that one day when our old bodies die and when Christ returns, those bodies will replace with glorified, resurrected bodies. And we will at that time become like Christ. We will in practice receive the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ in full. We are that way positionally, but in practice we still fall way short of God's ideal. But the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will what? Well, we will receive those glorified bodies, those resurrected bodies, and we will be like Christ Jesus, and no corrupt word will ever proceed from our mouth again. That is God's guarantee for us. And that hope, that the Holy Spirit's job is to make us holy, should motivate us to put off and put on. So when we don't cooperate with what the Holy Spirit has called, been called by God the Father to do, to make us more like His Son Jesus Christ, when we resist, when we do not cooperate with His work in His life, that grieves Him, that saddens Him. He is pained. Now ultimately, like I said, we will become like Jesus Christ. We are a work in progress. But when we speak corruptly, when we speak stinky words to one another, whatever form they take, we hurt each other. And we hurt those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We are interrelated. We are intricately linked with one another. And when we speak this way with each other, whether it's our children, whether it's a wife, whether it's a church member, God's Holy Spirit is saddened and grieved. It's not going to be the way we are in heaven. Holy Spirit has guaranteed that. Let me just read to you something from John MacArthur in regards to this. In effect, how can we do that which is so displeasing to the one by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption? The Holy Spirit is God's personal mark of authenticity on us, His stamp of divine approval. How can we grieve the one who is our helper, our comforter, our teacher, our advocate, our divine resident? How can we grieve the He who is guarantor of our eternal redemption? How can we ungraciously grieve God's infinitely gracious Holy Spirit? He has done so much for us that our gratitude, out of gratitude, we ought not to grieve Him. The command not to show ingratitude to the Divine Spirit is based on the fact that He has secured for us salvation. Paul is not saying that we should avoid sin in order to keep our salvation, but rather that we should be eternally grateful to the Holy Spirit for His making our salvation impossible to lose. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, and I'm going to close with this. What creature has the vilest, the foulest, the most putrefied, stinky words that ever that can exist? What creature do we know of that has those types of words? The devil. He's got the stinkiest mouth anyone could ever have. How does God, creature, the devil, speak of God's children? Do you think He speaks of us to God in positive terms, yes or no? No. In fact, when the devil went before Job, he accused Job. That's what the devil does. The devil is doing exactly what Paul is telling the church not to do. He is using corrupt words in the presence of God Almighty to accuse you and me. Constant. Is anything that the devil says about you and me before God true? Yes or no? Some of it probably is. Yeah, I did blow it. Right? I did get angry. Some of what he says before God, although it's not for the purpose of edifying me, it's for the purpose before God to tear me down, to rip me apart, to condemn me. And he does that in our own minds and hearts as well, doesn't he? He speaks to us those types of words as well. But that's what he's doing. You tell me, who else is in heaven before God right now, not speaking corrupt, vile words, but speaking words of encouragement, speaking words of grace? Jesus Christ. He is our advocate, isn't he? He's doing exactly what Paul is commanding the church in Ephesus to do. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. Jesus Christ, before God, in heaven, is defending you and me, even when we are wrong, because He has paid the ultimate price with His own death. And Paul is exhorting this church, I want you to be more in line with Christ who is in heaven defending you than Satan who is accusing you. And I believe the church in Ephesus was guilty of following more the pattern of this world, the pattern of Satan, and accusing, using their words to tear down each other. Heaven forbid that ever be true of us. But if it is true, we have an advocate in the Father who is defending us, right? And we should be the first to step in and defend one another when our brothers and sisters are accused or treated unjustly by one another. God, Son, Jesus Christ is our advocate. Let's follow Paul's command to not let one corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. And then he goes on to say in verse 29 that what should proceed out of our mouth instead? Edifying words that communicate grace. Huh? Yeah. And we're going to talk about that next time we get together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Why don't we just take a few moments right now to examine your own heart? What kind of words characterize your life? Corrupt words, stinky words that reflect more the character of the father of this world, Satan. Angry words, critical, complaining. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask God to search your heart and see if there be any wicked way in you. But also, consider not only the pain that you've caused others, the pain that you've caused the Holy Spirit of God. Find grace, repentance, forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Commit again, anew, right now, to put a zero tolerance filter on your heart. If there's something you even said this morning, or late last night to someone you love and care about, and you know now as the Holy Spirit convicts you that that was a corrupt word, ask God for His forgiveness. Make sure you ask forgiveness of the one you offended as well with your words. Thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who speaks words of encouragement to us, calling us to His cross, encouraging us with the good news that our salvation is not something that we gain, and it's certainly not something that we can lose. Help us to live our lives to please You. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.